Okay, welcome back everybody to our learning at Sha'arei, May the 15th, the 16th, the 17th, the 17th. We are learning the Zecher Nishmas and the Lui Nishmas Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha Hashem, Rasham Hashem Ali, and the Merit of our Torah. So I'll tell you, on page 57, we are going to be going into the book. But I just want to thank Sarah Hertzberg, Miriam Fron's daughter, who came over to me last week. Last week's class, we spoke about ants. We didn't really speak about ants. I just mentioned that I was watching this ant hall, and I was really fascinated by the goings-on of the ant that they were excavating, if you recall, right? Remember, yeah. We spoke about ants? Yeah. And I said that they were excavating, and I thought it was amazing how they were carrying more than their weight of these tiny grains of sand struggling to get to the top. So Sarah Hertzberg came over to me after class, and she says, you know, I think one of the classic Musar Sfarim talks about ants. So I said, really? She said, I think it's Musar Sfarim. She says, sure, Archos Tzadikim. So she emailed me, she says, Archos, Archos Tzadikim, Shar Ha'atzlus. Atzlus is laziness. So guess what? It's here. So I'm just going to quote the paragraph. I started to read the beginning of the chapter of Shara Atzos. So first thing I thought is, Hasman Katzar Lacham Rabba. There's so much there. And sometimes I become frustrated with myself that there's so much there, and I feel so unaccomplished. Then I try and calm myself down, and I say to myself, you can only do what you can do. You have to be realistic about what you can do and what you can't do to try and not become frustrated. So the first thing I thought is, I would love to learn this whole sefer. Maybe a page a day. I don't know. That's totally needed. The next thing I thought after I started to read a little bit into this chapter is, oy vavoy. He's really talking to each of us. He's talking about laziness. Ha'atzlus hi midah ra ma'od. It's a very bad midah. It's a very bad character trait. Why? And what he says is, mi shazos hamida goveris bo, whoever allows the midah of atzus to overtake him, in yanav mikul kalim ma'od ba'olam hazeh. His manners become very cursed in this world and in the next world. Because what he goes on to say, why it's such a bad midah? Because just by doing nothing, you'll bring ruin. So it's not just doing nothing leads to nothing. Doing nothing leads to ruin. And he gives an example of the garden. Hi, welcome. He gives an example of the garden. He says, if you do nothing in your garden, it's not just that you're doing nothing. What's going to happen to the garden? It's going to become overrun. It's going to become full of weeds. It's going to become full of animals. So if you do nothing, it's going to be much worse than just doing nothing. You're going to actually bring ruin upon yourself. And that's why he says, Atzlus is so bad, because Misha Eino Oved Oso Karoi, someone who doesn't work the garden appropriately, Elam Megada Aftvarim Geruim. Not only is there going to be nothing in your garden, it's not going to stay stagnant, but you're going to start growing thistles and thorns that you didn't even welcome. So he says that's the mashal, that's the parable for laziness. Someone who's lazy, i.e. who does nothing, will bring negativity into his life. And he says it's one of the worst midos. Okay, you want to say something? Then I want to tell you what he says about ants.
For example, which I used to give my kids, you know, over the summer vacation, they didn't want to do anything. They didn't want to open a book. They said, what do you mean? We do this all year. So there's no such thing as staying in the same place. If you're not working, then you're falling down.
Very nice.
Don't stay stagnant.
That's
so
exactly correct.
What
very
you
nice.
Do. You know, there's no such a thing as just floating in the water.
Very
like,
nice.
You know, treading water.
So that's what he speaks about in regards specifically to the garden, and it's a very nice mashal. Animals will come in, robbers will come in, thorns and thistles will take over. So you see, you think, I'm just doing nothing. What's so bad about doing nothing? But the Maisa, you bring so much ruin upon yourself by doing nothing. But the reason I bring this to you is that Sarah Hertzberg emailed me with this extra, and I went to look up, and I was very excited. Here it is. Because I just noted that I thought the ants were fascinating. Well, apparently they really are. There's a lot to learn. HaKadosh Baruch Hu bara bria chalasha. The Almighty created a frail or weak creature. Even though the ant's really not weak, perhaps we could say that the ant is teeny. Ha'ogeras lachma, who stores its food, lacham, ogeras lachma, stores her food, v'torachas al ma'achal, and she works so hard for her food. K'dei lahachkim ha'atzah. Baruch HaZadikim says that Hashem created the ant in order to make the lazy man wise. The whole purpose of the ant, one of the whole purpose of the ant, is a musar haska for the lazy person. I'll tell you that I heard with my own ears Rav Meir Tversky Shlita of Ritz say about his brother Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yikom Dama, one of the Harnof Kedoshim. He never, and I want to tell you something, in a few venues that I've told this over, people don't like it. It makes people very upset because they feel that it's such an unattainable level. So the truth is, Rav Moshe Twersky lived, if you read about him, you speak to his Talmidim, he lived on an entirely different level. So the truth is, so just have it in mind. I heard him say, his brother never, and he spoke at a shloshim, so it goes back a year and a half ago, he never asked anyone to do anything for him, ever. Not his wife, not his children. He never asked anyone to do anything for him. You know what that means? Never asked anyone to get him a drink of water. Nothing, ever. He did it all himself because his brother said he was afraid of this midah of laziness. Oh, we're talking about you. Not this exact second. But we thank you very much because we're in our chesedikim. Okay? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Mechaber, created this weak, this small creature who hoards her food, who works so hard. What was the purpose of this creature? Kedei lahachkim ha'atzal, to make the lazy person wise. Dichsiv, and then he quotes a pasuk from Mishlei. Shlomo Melech says, Leich el nimala, go look at the ant, atzel, you lazy one. Re'ei drachah ha'vachakam, look at the ant and become smart. Lachain, you know, the next day after we first discovered the ants excavating, the next day my son went to the pie and says, look how much they did. So Shlomo Melech, this is in lust. Every creature created by the Ribono Shel Olam has a tafkid. And we have to look at what does it mean to me. Lachain, listen, please. Yisbayesh ha'atzel, the lazy one should be embarrassed. Bir oso hanemala. Who looks at the ant and thinks I should be embarrassed? Look at the ant and you think, are you in my house? How fast can I spray you? The lazy person should be embarrassed when he sees ants. Hachalusha, this weak, lowly creature. What about the ant? Zeriza. The ant has zerizus, alacrity, uzahira, and she's on guard in regard to her manas. And you have to learn from her. Esahu chacham, we say in Pirkei Avos, who is a wise man? Halo made me call Adam. We could say, halo made me call Abrios. Who learns from all creations? V'yelma mimen, you should learn from that. La'echos b'midas hazrizus, you should grab onto the character trait of alacrity. V'latzeis mitachas yad ha'atzus, move yourself away from under the hand of laziness. U'lahashuv nafsho mini shachas, rescue your soul from the pit. So thank you very much. Very, very, very nice. Any questions or comments on that? Unbelievable, okay? Okay, so with that, we're going to page 57. So we'll just, I remember the last thing we spoke about. Stopping to think about simple points. We're really talking about Emunah over and over. This is a sefer about Emunah. I saw a comment actually in my notes from a previous year, because Parshas Bahar is Shemitah, is all about Emunah. And the sabbatical year is all about faith, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But I saw that I wrote in my notes a couple of years ago. It's not my own ha'ara. I saw it brought down, I believe, Rabbi Chaim Brisker. Amunah, faith begins where logic and reason ends. It's very powerful. Is it really Amunah to believe in Hashem when it's logical?
When it makes sense.
What?
When it makes sense. When it makes sense.
So is that really the mitzvah of Amunah?
No.
We look at Noach. Af Noach miktane amanahaya. Noach was one of little faith. Some little things say, ma'amin ve'enu ma'amin sheyavo ha'mabel. He believed and he didn't believe that the waters would come. Lo nichnas el ha'teva ad shadachku ha'mayim. He didn't go into the ark till the water pushed him. What does the pasuk say? And Noach and his sons and his wife and his daughters-in-law went into the teva mipnei me'hamabel, because of the flood waters. Of course they went in because of the flood waters. No, they only went in when what? When they saw, you know, really what God said is really happening here. The floodwaters are rising. We better get into the ark. They didn't go in on their own accord. The mitzvah of Emunah begins when logic and reason ends. So you must dedicate a quiet hour of contemplation, in which we discussed this last week, in which you will be free from all the distractions of the world. How challenging that is, what would the Chafetz Chaim say to us today? And focus your thoughts. Start with something simple, the kind of questions Avraham Avinu asked. The Rambam tells us the biography of Avraham Avinu, and he looked up, and he looked at the sky, and he said, is it possible that there's this whole earth revolving, and there's nobody in control? This is what Avraham Avinu asked. Start with the simple questions. I'm in this world. How did I get here? This does not mean you are asking because you don't know the answer. Obviously, here he brings up Amun again. We are believers. We are Ma'aminim, believers. The children of believers. B'nei Ma'aminim. I just saw a bumper sticker the other day. Ma'aminim, B'nei Ma'aminim. We are believers, the children of believers. Nevertheless, you still ask, but these are like the questions asked during the Pesach Seder. So even though we know the answers and even though we ask, the Pesach Seder is structured around questions. The Manashtana is the questions. You have the four sons at the table. Why do we do this? Chazal say we do so many different things at the Pesach Seder specifically so the children will ask. The halacha is, if there's no son, the wife should ask her husband. And if one is alone, and Sefer Chinuch discusses, the Sefer Chinuch says, if there is no one else at the Seder table, then a person should ask himself. So isn't that unbelievable? What do you mean you should ask yourself? You're going to sit at the Seder table and talk to yourself and ask yourself? Yeah. That's the halacha. You have to ask yourself. So important is the asking and answering of questions. You know, by the way, this is an interesting point. You have to be at a certain level of maturity to be able to ask and answer questions, because sometimes what happens is the questions are too good. There might not be any answers. A person can risk getting into trouble if you don't know where to get the answers or if you don't have the strong foundation for the answers. It's not so pasha. You have to make sure that when you start to ask those questions and let's say doubts arise or something does not make sense, you have somebody good to go to for answers. Because otherwise, what's going to happen? And I got into a lot of trouble. I still remember hearing a number of years ago, I don't remember which perush it is, which of the Mefarshim and the Mekos Kadosh, the commentators, but the Lishonim had a problem even back then with his commentary, because he would state all his questions in the beginning of the commentary, on the Chumash, all the questions, and then people don't have the patience to read for so long. So you read through a list of like 10 questions on this particular pasuk, and then you stop reading, so you never get to the answers. So the key, though, if we ask questions, you have to make sure that you have satisfactory answers, or at least accept that you might not have answers. If we expect, that's a little bit interesting, this point. If you expect everything to have answers, it could be very dangerous, because not everything in life has answers. He's not talking about those kind of questions, I don't believe. How did I get here? Hashem put me here. Who created the world? Hashem. To reiterate emphasize the concept of Amunah, the concept of faith. Evidently, the story of Pesach, which is the foundation of our faith, must always be instilled through a process of questions and answers. So see, careful. He says it's not because we don't know the answer. So the questions you're asking are questions you already, ladies, know the answer to. But because the method of question and answer clarify, this is not because we don't know the answer. In other words, you do know the answer. But the method of question and answer clarifies the issue properly. So it's interesting is that there are different times in the Torah. Hashem is the Malame Torah L'Am Yisrael. Hashem is the teacher who teaches his children Israel. And there are different times, in fact, when God demonstrates this pattern to us. He, the Almighty, asks questions even when he knows the answer. Why? Because Almighty knows every answer from beginning to end of time, past, present, future. He for sure doesn't need to ask questions. So what's he asking questions for if he knows the answer? Perhaps one of the lessons is that sometimes we too need to ask questions even when we know the answer. So what are some examples when Hashem asks questions even though he already knows? Who remembers?
It's a das.
Okay, so what happened with Eitz Hadas?
He was asking Hashem was asking Adam, like, what do you do? Who gave you the fruit and all the stuff? And where are you?
Okay, 1 second. Very nice. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehiya
Bedvaro.
Amen. Thank you. So what's interesting is that actually the first question in the Torah is a question asked by Hashem to Adam. And the answer was known, because any question Hashem asks, he knows the answer to. And the first thing he says is, Ayaka, where are you? And then he says, from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, did you eat? So first of all, he knows where Adam is. And second of all, he knows that he ate from the tree. So Hashem knows everything. But it's interesting that he's asking questions that he knows the answer to. Obviously, Hashem knows the answer. But Salvechuk says on that, Ayaka, where are you? He wasn't asking Adam geographically, where are you? It was the call of God to man, the question of God in every man's life. Where are you spiritually? Where are you on your ruchnius level? Where are you in your avodas Hashem? If you're not where you're supposed to be, is it perchance because you ate from the fruit which I commanded you not to eat from. So Vaitrika is something very powerful. If you take away the nekudos, the punctuation. How do you translate nekudos?
Vowels.
The vowel marking.
In the Hebrew language. The letters of Ayaka also spell another word. Coming up to the summer. They spell Eicha. And Eicha is the book of Lamentations that we read to mourn the destruction and the exile of the people from her land. So Salvechik says, if the Jew never asks Eicha of himself, if he never stops and takes stock and asks himself, where am I? Then he is going to be compelled to say Eicha. He's going to end up mourning, because if we don't take a cheshbon, a nefesh of accounting of the soul, if we don't strive to move higher in our avodas Hashem, then in the end we are going to be faced with Eicha, which is mourning and lamentation for our sins. You want to say something?
No.
You
want
to say?
When you were talking about Lamentations, my mind just wandered, and I was thinking about how I first learned about it in camp, when I went to sleepaway camp.
Wow, about Eicha?
Yeah.
Okay. Someone said something?
Yeah, that's when it takes place.
In the summer, yeah.
We're almost there. It's unbelievable. Okay, so the first thing he asked, the first question in the Torah, was a question that Hashem knew the answer to. So it really does teach us that we too need to emulate the Ribbono Shel Olam. We need to ask questions that we know the answer to. And one of the primary questions we all have to ask ourselves in our life is, Ayaka, where am I? Where am I? And if we don't ask ourselves, where are we? If we have the midah of atzlus, if we don't learn from the ant, and we don't do anything, and you just say, by now, I'm just going to sit here. I'm not doing anything. You invite in the Yetzer Hara, and you invite in the Satan, and you invite in the Aveira, and before you know it, your garden is totally overgrown. By the way, nice parable, because we're talking about the Garden of Eden, where the first sin happened. Your garden is totally overgrown. It is brought to ruin, and you too will be brought to ruin. Another time you see a question in the Torah that everybody knows the answer to is when the Malachim, Perikin Chas, Parashas Vayir, where the Malachim come visiting, and they famously want to give a bracha. Sarah's going to have a baby. The angels have come to tell Abraham 3 days post-circumcision, you're going to have a baby. And they famously say, Aye, Sarah Yishtecha, where's Sarah? Your wife, Hinei Ba'olel, she's in the tent, and she's standing to the entrance of the tent, and she's listening. So they're angels of God. They know where Sarah is. They're emissaries of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Again, where is Sarah, your wife? When Bilam is traveling with the men, wicked Bilam, are coming up to the book of Bamidbar next week, Hashem says to Bilam, and he says, Miha nashima ela imcha. Who are these men with you? Hashem doesn't know who the men are. But the questions really are to wake ourselves up. And that's what the Mechaber exactly is teaching us. Very often we have to ask questions we know the answer to shake ourselves out of our complacency, out of our tiredness, out of our atzlus. Wake up from your laziness. Shake yourself up. Ask yourself, what am I doing here? What is the load that I'm carrying? Am I like the ants? Can I get to the top of the anthill? That one ant struggling, the one piece of cement, brick, green, I don't even know what you would call it. Most of them had a teeny tiny one, but this particular ant had one that was almost as big as the ant. And my son even said, before I knew and saw Urchot Tzadikim, my son even said, look how hard he's working. When he got to the top, my son was so excited. He says he made it to the top. So you really have to ask yourselves, Ayaka, where am I in my slope of Avodas Hashem? And if you know the answer, good. Nevertheless, ask yourself anyway, because it shakes you up to ask yourself. Every night before he would go to sleep, they say, Rav Levi Yitzchak Baraditchev, the great defender of the Jews, would do a cheshbon nefesh. And he would say, so Levi Yitzchak, how was your day today? An accounting of the soul. What did I do today? Good. What did I do today? Not good. You know, people keep a food diary. They say if you're trying to be healthier or to lose weight, you should keep a food diary. You should know exactly what you ate. So the mice, it's not such a bad idea to keep a spiritual diary. I should be able to say what I did today right and what I did today wrong. So Levi Yitzchak would say, he would list the things that he felt were good in Avodas Hashem, the things that he felt, I don't know, can't imagine, Levi Yitzchak had failings in Avodas Hashem, and then he would say, tomorrow I'm going to be better. Then a voice inside with him would say, but Levi Yitzchak, you said that yesterday. And he said, yeah, but tonight I really mean it. So you ask yourself a question, you tell yourself an answer, you said it already, you heard it 100 times, am I really making a difference here? But what's the answer? Yes, you are making a difference. My brother told me of an insight that he heard told over, I think, by Tzvi Meir Zilberberg. And Rav Tzvi Meir says, when it comes to the Malkos, what was the point of 10 Malkos, 10 plagues against Pharaoh? After every one, Paro says, they're not going free. Hashem could do whatever he wants. He had to bring 10. Hashem could have done it in one fell swoop. Kill the firstborn, take the people out, and we're finished. What's it, some kind of charade? A plague, they can go, they can't go. Another plague, they can go, they can't go. We're playing games. So what's the point of all this plagues? What Sri Meyer said, when you look on the surface, it seems like they weren't accomplishing anything. Every time, Paro said they could go, they can't go. However, when you look deeper, you understand that every nisayon, every in our own lives, every test, every trial, every tribulation, even though it seems like we're not making progress, every makkah, every blow, every situation we face actually brings us to the point of redemption. So it's not true to say there was no progress. Each stage is a step on the process to redemption. So even if you know the answer to the question, you should still ask it. Why? Because the method of question and answer clarifies an issue properly. You know, there's a particular method of study. It's very interesting. Rashi almost never states his question. Almost never. Rashi always has a question. He usually just tells you the answer. But the truth is, there's a way of studying Rashi by first starting with, what's Rashi's question? Rashi always has a question. He just doesn't always say the question. You have to figure out many times what the question is. But he's not commenting because he has nothing better to do. He has a question, and he's giving you an answer. I've been trying to see if I can find a fast example for you, but I don't want to take the time. Okay, it's very interesting. He's always asking a question. So there's definitely a lot of chashivos, a lot of importance to questions and answers. Again, a person has to make sure if they start to go into the realm of unanswerable, they have to understand that not all questions have answers. Okay. In this manner, you can enter the world of clarity mentioned above. You must present questions to which you already know the answer. See, he says it again. We're not talking about stam, any questions. We're talking about questions to which you know the answer. It is imperative that you have inner calm so you can really ask and really answer, not merely rush through the process. So there is a value to questions, but again, we have to make sure what kind of questions, because the flip side of this is questions that don't have answers. And Rav Salvechik says, quote, which you probably have heard me say before, quote, had Avram Avinu asked questions, he would have lost the right to become the father of the Umma Yisraelis. Very strong. Had Avraham Avinu asked questions of God, he would have lost the right to become the father of the Jewish people. To believe, to have emuna, says the Rav Salavitch, means not emuna. He says not means only means not only to believe but not to ask. So we're talking about two different kinds of questions. Manishdana laila zemikol leilos, I could answer with b'chol leilos matzah uchametz tonight only matzah b'chol leilos shari rakos tonight only mar. There are questions, the four questions that we ask at the Passover Seder have answers. But he's saying review the questions that you know the answers to. But we must keep in mind that part of emuna is where logic ends. So Avana, interestingly, he brings up questions and emuna that really does relate very much to Parshas Shavua. And Parshas Bahar talks about Shemitah. What is Shemitah? Just like you count the days of the week to get to the seventh day Shabbos. In Eretz Yisrael, mitzvah ha-tliyos ba'aretz, mitzvahs that are only kept in the Holy Land. We have an unusual mitzvah, not unusual for Eretz Yisrael, unusual for the whole rest of the world, called Shemitah. And in the seventh year, you're not the landowner. It's a fascinating concept. Imagine this. Chavtas Elul, in the sixth year, someone comes to your field and takes your apples, and they're a thief, a ganif. What are you doing? Someone comes to your field on Gimel Tishrei. Okay, I'm not saying Aleph Tishrei, even though the status is really Aleph Tishrei. So Aleph Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah. Nobody's coming to your field, hopefully, to pick your crop. Someone comes the day after Rosh Hashanah, 3 days later, 3 days later, and he takes your apples. You're not to say anything. Or your Jaffa oranges, your olives. How could this be? What changed? Nothing changed. All of a sudden, it's not your field. Shemitah is the land goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But what's going to happen during Shemitah? So what's the problem with Shemitah? Not the problem, but what could present a challenge for the landowner?
It's a very big challenge.
Because why? Spell it out.
He can't work his farm, and everything, all the beautiful stuff that he sees, he produced, he is...
Why? I just thought of something even better. It relates to the mashal of Atzlus. The beginning mashal in the Shar HaAtzlus is if you don't do anything to the garden, it's not going to stay the same. It's going to bring ruin.
Yeah.
because it takes 1 year, you have to harvest it. And the next year, he's not going to, because he didn't plant it, he didn't plant anything that year. That means it's really going to be like a 3 year event almost, because.
So it's a total mitzvah of Amunah.
It's totally Amunah.
Amunah begins, as Rechaim Brisker, where logic ends. So I don't understand this. You have to have complete faith in God that the food of the sixth year will sustain me for the sixth. Sustain me for the seventh, and sustain me for the eighth, because what am I eating in the eighth year if we used up all the food? I didn't plant in the seventh year, so there's no harvest in the eighth year. Then you get to Yovel, the 50th Jubilee year. So Yovel is translated as Jubilee, right? Yeah? You get to the 50th year, which is seven Shemitah cycles. 7 years times seven Shemitah. You have food in the 48th. Good. It's for the 48th. 49th is Shemitah. What are you eating? 50th is Yovel. What are you eating? 51st, which is really the first year. What are you eating? The food is sustaining for first. So what might the farmer say? What am I going to eat? Talking about questions and answers. And that's exactly what the Pasuk says. The Pasuk says, it's Parak Chaf, hey, Pasuk Chaf, chapter 25, verse 20, for your own reference. V'chitomru, we're talking about questions. And lest you say, Manochal b'shana hashvi'is. This is what the Torah predicts. The farmer's going to say, what are we going to eat in the seventh year? It's not such a bad question. It's for sure not such a bad question. The Torah tells you, you're going to ask it. Hey, lo nizra. We didn't sow. Velo nesof es tvoseinu. We did not gather any crops. What should we do? So you have a question. So the Torah gives you an answer. Vitzivisi esbir chasi. Hashem says so beautifully. I will command my blessing. It's a great phrase. Vitzivisi esbir chasi. All bracha is fulfilling a command of Hashem. If Hashem commands brachos, you will have brachos. And if Hashem commands the other way, you'll have the other way. I just want to point out one interesting, I'm not going through the whole shir at all, but one interesting thing related to food that we spoke about in the Megillas Rosh shir yesterday, and that is it's fascinating to contemplate. Megillas Rus is the Megillah that we read on Shavuos. I'm not going through the whole story now. Elimelech, you could open up to the beginning of Megillas Rus in the first couple of psukim. He left Mibes Lechem Yehuda and went to Moab. He wanted to save his wealth. Rashi says, all the paupers are going to come and take what he has, and he doesn't want to give people in the time of famine. So he thinks to travel to Moab, he's going to save his wealth. It's fascinating. He leaves Mibes Lechem Yehuda. What does Beis Lechem literally mean? The house of bread. It's unbelievable. He thought he could protect himself in a time of famine and save his wealth. But where did he leave Beis Lechem Yehuda? The house of Yehuda, your land of Israel, is a house of bread. If God wants you to have a house of bread, a house full of bread, even in a time of famine, you're going to have it. So logic tells you you should pick up and go to Moab, who's the field of your arch enemy. I'm telling you to stay right here. So the Torah says, V'chitomu manocha b'shana shvi'is. I have nothing to eat in the 7 year. What am I going to eat? I didn't sow, I didn't plant, I didn't weed, I didn't till, I didn't irrigate, I didn't fertilize, I didn't gather. I will command my blessing in the 6th year, and it will give crops for 3 years. So it's unbelievable is when you get to Yovel, you need crops for 4 years. So when we talk about Amunah and questions, it's right here in this week's parasha laid out for us. We are going to have questions, but we have to know that even when we don't have answers, Hashem has all the answers. And in a time of famine, if He wants your house to be Beis Lechem, it will be Beis Lechem. You don't need to run away. Through the questions, we find Amunah. So I want to share a beautiful vart that Rav Elimelech Biderman brings down. Wait, does anyone have questions? Haha. Or comments? But I'm being serious. Nothing? Okay, so I want to tell you a beautiful, beautiful vart. It's just fantastic. I read it over Shabbos, brought down by Rabbi Biderman. I love it. Here we go. It is written, okay? So he quotes from Maseches Sukkah, Ma yafo pa'amecha bina'alayim. Ready? How beautiful are your footsteps bina'alayim. What's na'alayim? Shoes. Okay? So the Gemara says, how beautiful are your footsteps in your shoes when you go up to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year. When you're Olo L'Rego, when you go up to see the Shechina, so to speak, to behold the Divine Presence in the Temple 3 times a year. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos. How beautiful are your footsteps in your shoes. Rav Yaakov Yosef, the Maggid of Vilna, explained the Gemara in this way. You have to listen to this. It's so beautiful. Yisrael. All men go to the Beis HaMikdash for Yom Tov. The villages and the cities of Eretz Yisrael are desolate. We're talking about desolate land. We're talking about leaving your garden. We're talking about Shemitah. You leave your garden for a year. The women, the children, and the ill. And the ill, those who could not travel to Yerushalayim, stayed behind. And all the strong, healthy men went. It's a quote. It was a great test. We never think of Aliyah the Regal like that. Who thinks that, what's it called, the 3 times a year pilgrimage? We don't think of it as a big Nisayon, but he says it's a big test. Who will go to Yerushalayim? Who would be there to stop the thief from stealing the crops? Who's going to be there? The women, the children who are hiding inside? It was knowing that the towns emptied out every Yantif and thieves could use this opportunity to steal. But the Torah promises in Sefer Shemos, no one will desire your land when you go up to the Beis HaMikdash. The Torah says no one will come to steal. After Yom Tov, everything will be the same as when you left it. So logically, I know it's going to be the same. But just because I know something logically, do I always feel it emotionally? Just because I know something logically, does it always in tandem with my emotions? No, because Rabbi Biederman says it's still a test. When the Yidden traveled to Yerushalayim to be Olah L'Rego, their fears took hold of them. What will happen with my property? What will happen to my crops? Maybe I should turn around. Maybe I should play it safe. But they would strengthen themselves with emunah. There's nothing to worry about. What happens as soon as you... Is everything okay? Is everyone okay?
Yeah, everything's
okay.
I'm sorry.
Oh, okay, no problem. There's nothing to worry about. But what happens when you conquer Wadnisoyim? What does the Yetzer Hara come along and say? He's right back. You conquer this little bird, and before you know it, there he is again. Soon afterwards, the Yetzer Hara would return. Are you certain everything's okay? Are you sure there's no thief? Once again, they would strengthen themselves specifically with Amunah. This subheading is called Amunah. They're doing the right thing. They would go on their way. This scene would play itself over and over in the head of the farmer, in the head of the Jew, as he goes up to be Olah L'Rego. The whole time he's thinking, did I do the right thing? You say, I did the right thing. Amunah. The Yetzer Hara comes back. Are you sure you did the right thing? Amunah, I did the right thing. Finally, they get to the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, you have to take off your shoes. It's so beautiful. Because the Kedusha was so intense in the Beis HaMikdash. It was so holy that they didn't have any more disturbing thoughts. Finally, when they got to the temple, they took off their shoes. They saw the throngs of Jews. Then they don't have any doubts anymore. They have love of Hashem, fear of Hashem. We spoke 2 weeks ago about Ahavas Hashem and Yir Hashem. They're certain. At this point, when they get to Beis HaMikdash, now they have no doubts. They've banished the Yetzer Hara. No one's taking their property. You with me? Which part of the pilgrimage, says Rabbi Biederman, is more precious to Hashem? Listen to the two choices. When they were in Yerushalayim, consumed with amunah, faith, ahava, love, yira, reverence of God, or was it more precious to God when they were traveling and fighting with uncertainties? Most people will assume which one is more precious.
Traveling.
Oh, why? You would say traveling is more precious? Okay, why?
They had the faith that they kept going. They put their fears aside. Mm-hmm. They just kept going.
Okay, very nice. So most people will assume, says Rabbi Biederman, that Hashem's greatest pleasure was from the final stage, because then their amunah was perfect. They weren't struggling anymore. When they finally got to the Har HaBayis, to Temple Mount, and they didn't see Chalil V'Chas, what we see on top Temple Mount today. They saw the Beis HaMikdash, and it's all its splendor, and throngs of Jews, and they leave their shoes, and they are so happy to finally be there. So most people would say their amunah is perfect. That's so desirable by Hashem. But you, very, very nice, Susan. The pasuk, however, says, "Ma'yafo pa'amecha b'na'alayim." Keyword na'alayim. How beautiful is your footsteps in your shoes? And in your shoes is actually in bold. What do we learn from this? Hashem's primary pleasure was not once the Yidden got to the Beis HaMikdash, when they took off their shoes, when their amunah was perfect. It was still when they were in their shoes, exactly what you said, struggling to overcome worry and doubt, on the path when the Yetzer Hara kept saying, are you sure you're doing the right thing? I have to keep going. Maybe you should go home. I have to keep going. Ma'yafo pa'amecha b'na'alayim. When you're wearing your shoes and you're struggling and you're in doubt and the shoes take you forward and then they take you backward and which way should I go? And when they were not totally consumed by the holiness of the Shekhinah, quote, because the ultimate purpose is when there's a Yetzer Hara, when you have your evil inclination, the primary purpose is the struggle to overcome it. So very, very nice, beautiful, that the, well said, Susan, that the I thought it was a geshmak var, because sometimes we look at the struggle, not even in the muna, but the struggle in avodas Hashem, the struggle in our service of God, and you hate the struggle. Get rid of the struggle. Why can't I just be at the point where I'm not having this anymore? But that is the avodas Hashem. That struggle is serving God. It's just beautiful.
You said this week another shiur.
Say it again.
You said at another shiur the amal, the work.
Oh.
That was what you said. One of the shiur.
Yes.
The whole idea is the whole essence
toil.
Of the toil. It's the toiling that a kaddish baruch hu.
So that's also that's the other artist. One of this week's parshas, which is b'chu kosai, to be amel in Torah, to toil in Torah. So I thought it was unbelievable how beautiful are your footsteps in your shoes. When you take off your shoes, your emunah is at its climax and you have no more doubts, it's nice. But when the Jew is struggling in different nisyonos in avodas Hashem, you're really struggling, it's so hard, the HR is there every 3 seconds. You banish him and then before you even turn around, he's back. And you banish him and he's back. I saw unbelievable var brought down by Rabbi Yirmiyahu. I don't remember, I have these all over my house. The coffee table, the kitchen counter, the bookcase in the kitchen table, from all the different parshas, because they're all lying around. Those things that he says are so geshmak. So I don't even know if it's in one of these two right now. But he tells a story, talking about the Yetzer Hara. It's probably in here, but I don't know. So a certain chassid is traveling on a train, or a rebbe is traveling on a train. It's a mashal into how the Yetzer Hara behaves. Okay, it's a mashal. He's traveling on the train, and he thinks he's in the train compartment where there's a bed. What's it called?
It's not called something else.
Sleeper. He's in the sleeper car, and he thinks he's going to get to find his sleep. And there is a person traveling in the sleeper with him, and the person starts screaming, "I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. I wish I had a drink of water. I'm so thirsty." Or the rabbi realizes, or the yid realizes, whatever it is, if he doesn't get up, give the man water, he's going to be screaming the whole night. He wants to go to sleep. So he gets up, he fills his washing cup, he gives him a drink of water. Now he can go to sleep. He goes to bed. It's quiet. This is a mashal for the 8 hours. He goes to bed. It's quiet for 2 minutes. "I was so thirsty. I can't believe I was so thirsty." Another guy screaming about something else. So what's the nimshal? What's the moral of the story? That's your Yetzer Hara. He finds so many ways. First, he tells you, "You're so thirsty. So you got the water. So mimela, leave me alone. Leave me alone." And then what does he do? "Boy, was I thirsty." It's geshmak. It's so unbelievable. It's so profound. He's so smart. He finds such different ways to calm you. But the essence of Amuna is however he comes at us to keep him at bay, to keep plodding ahead in your shoes. That's what's geshmak to Hashem. Not to give up, not to go home, not to believe that thieves will steal your field, not to work the land in Shemitah, because I know that my field's going to be okay, because Hashem promises me, even though I have a question. Manocha b'shan ha-shvis. The pasuk says that. What am I going to eat the 7th year? V'tzivisi es birchasi. I will command my bracha. If you believe in me, you will be okay. Not the apex of the climates of the peak of Mount Everest. Then you made it already. You're on the top of Mount Everest. But how hard was it when you were on the mountainside and you kept going? Okay. Devote an hour of quiet. A couple more minutes, ladies. Any questions or comments? Okay. Devote an hour. No, I'm not even up to there yet. I'm in the middle of the paragraph. You must present questions to which you already know the answer. We spoke about that. However, it is imperative that you have inner calm. Oh, I did really. I think I said this. So you can really ask and answer, not merely rush through the process. Okay, find a paragraph on page 57. Devote an hour of quiet. Ask yourself, am I here? And again, you know the answers to these questions. Feel yourself. Yes, I'm here. Do I exist? Yes. How did I get here? Who placed me here? Can a chair or table move by itself? Does light come on by itself? Does water flow on its own without the force of gravity? So in other words, nothing's going to happen to this cup if nobody's moving at the water in the cup. It stays there. So ask yourself these questions that you know the answer to. In this manner, you develop in a structured way the clear awareness that nothing happens on its own. Then the question will naturally, but you know, it's very hard. It's very nice to say, I'm exactly where Hashem wants me to be, and this is what he wanted. But again, when you're struggling along that way, it can be difficult. The question will naturally scream out, how did I get here? And further, how is there even an entity called I? So in the last 2 minutes, I'm going to end with something by Henny Machlis on, you should ask yourself, how did I get here? Not only that, he says you should scream out. Not necessarily scream, but inside, scream out, how did I get here? So we'll just end with something by Henny Machlis, and then we will adjourn till next week, Be'ezras Hashem. Henny strongly recommended to her students, to her Azamra students, that they practice hispodedus, or hispodedus. Start with 5 minutes a day. Badad, stay alone, you and God, to be alone with Hashem. And gradually increase. So Rabbi Tzimcha spoke about his spodedus. And that's really what the Mechaber says. He says, take an hour, take a few minutes. Rabbi Tzimcha, I would like to say this is a skill, to be alone with Hashem, that is crucial to your avodas Hashem, and will help you be closer to Hashem, and make you the kind of Jew you want to be. So I want to say, what does it mean? So some students said to her, there's some people who don't agree, you shouldn't do this. What does that mean? The Chafetz Chaim, she says, was a Hasidish. He was in Breslov, this is what Henny says. And they say that the Chafetz Chaim used to do his spodedus, to go out to the field and talk to Hashem every day. The Ramchal, Ramosha Chaim Dutzato, the great Musar master, says, a person cannot be perfect Ovdei Hashem without his spodedus, time for contemplation. Rav Shlomo Wolbe, Alei Shur, he would tell students, go out every day for a walk, close the Gemara, go out. So Henny says, it's not something that's coming from a New Age thing. And I don't know if anybody says a person should not have a conversations with a Kosh Baruch Hu. Maybe they'll say do it at the time of Tefillah. But she says, Henny says, someone said, do it during Shemona Esrei. So Henny said something interesting. She says, I'm davening since I could talk. She was born to an observer family. And the things we do habitually, we don't always think of all the words. So in other words, in defense of talking to God outside of the time of prayer. If I have Shemona Esrei, if I have the Mida, if I have structured prayer from the Siddur, why don't I need this spodus for? But then he said something that's very profound and very true. I find that we do things habitually. We don't only always think of all the words. We're not always davening the way we're supposed to daven. What did I do before I started this hispodus, said Henny? I'm busy all the time. I'm doing, Kenayna, I have a big family, chesed, my classes, many guests. But where was all the machshava, the reflecting, the dveikus, the clinging, bahavas Hashem, love of God? She says, for those things, you need a little space. And she says, I'm telling you from my own experience, there's no comparison between doing hispodus and talking to Hashem all day, which she says I do, when she does her laundry. Sometimes, if I remember, I do this. If I remember that she said this, when I'm doing the laundry, take the stains out of my clothing, take the stains out of my sore. When I'm washing the dishes, help these dishes be clean and shiny. Help me be clean and shiny. I'm always davening, but it doesn't compare to when I go out and talk privately to Hashem. I think every single person, says Henny, who did his bodedus for an extended period of time says, quote, it was life-changing. I'm giving you a secret to make yourself closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is really what the Mechaber is telling us. He says, take an hour, a quiet hour for contemplation, talk to yourself, talk to Hashem, and just to bring him into your life. But just remember that your footsteps are most beautiful when you are wearing your shoes. So when you say in the Shemitah, your manocha b'shana shvi'is, what are we going to eat? Hashem is an answer for you. And don't think you have to leave Yehuda, because even when there's a famine, that if Hashem wants it, v'tzivisi es birchasi, that will be beis lachem. So b'ezras Hashem, we should be zocha to continue moving forward, plodding ahead with our shoes on our feet. Thank you so much. Ladies, questions or comments? Okay, thank you so much, everybody.